My toe would give me that kind of a singing voice, I'd break all 10 of them. Thank you, Mike, and I know that it's very painful to walk around with a broken toe, but I'm thankful that you are here, able to get around, and that God has moved upon your heart to sing for His glory during our worship service this morning. I was talking to some of the brothers after our men's meeting this morning on the subject of grace, and grace is all the way through the Word of God, all the way through. It's grace, grace, and more grace. And it's God's grace. And He bestows His grace and His mercy upon whomsoever He is pleased to do. That, just that. It's God alone who can do that. Salvation is the work of God Himself. He planned it, executed it, and revealed it to us for the glory of Jesus Christ, His darling Son. So I want to draw your attention to a passage of Scripture in the book of Exodus, chapter 34. I told Brother John Reeves that this would not be your typical worldly Christmas message. I left out the word worldly, but he knew what I meant. Everybody's attention this time of year, those who have any kind of religious training in what is called Christianity, their attention is drawn to a baby in a manger. And I'm very, very thankful that our Lord Jesus humbled Himself and was born of a virgin, that He came into this world. Do not misunderstand what I'm trying to say. He did come. He was born of a virgin. They did lay Him in a manger. And angels, God's elect angels, worshipped Him at His birth. But Jesus Christ is no longer in that manger. He's no longer a baby. Matter of fact, the Word of God says, though we have known Him after the flesh, henceforth know we Him no more after the flesh. He is in a body. Jesus Christ is the glorified God-man who is on His throne in glory. But we don't know Him as the humble servant He was when He walked on this earth. We know Him as the glorified God who rules over this whole universe and everything in it. Now folks, listen, all unregenerate men and women have a sinful desire to worship gods of their own imaginations. When our Lord Jesus delivered Israel, His chosen nation, out of Egyptian bondage, He warned them that the gods of other nations would be a snare unto them. Warned them not to entangle themselves with the gods that the heathen bowed down to. The Philistines worshipped a false god by the name of Dagon. The Hittites, Jebusites, the Amorites, and all other Gentile nations worshipped idols. They made idols with their hands out of gold and silver and wood and bowed down to the very images that they themselves had made. Psalm 115, you don't have to turn there. But in the 115th Psalm, verses 6 through 8, we read this description of those false gods. God Himself tells us they have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them, and so is every one that trusteth in them. And today is no different. Just consider the many different religious denominations who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ. Just like the Gentiles of old, they have conjured up a Jesus of their own imagination who doesn't even remotely resemble the God of Holy Scripture, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior.
That's right.
If you're with me in Exodus chapter 34, Listen to these words from our God, starting at verse 11. This is after he delivered them from Egyptian bondage under the leadership of Moses. God tells his chosen nation, "Observe thou that which I command thee this day. Behold, I drive out before thee the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves. For thou shalt worship no other god." Notice the word God has a little G. Then God says this, and he speaks to all of his chosen people. "For the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Thou shalt worship no other god. God is jealous. He will not share his glory with another." Now go over to Psalm 45, if you will. The 45th Psalm. God is not playing religious games. God himself tells us, and we just read his words, "For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God." And God's preachers are not playing religious games either. We're dealing with the eternal souls of men and women, and we better be right in what we're preaching. We know, if we're enlightened by God the Holy Spirit, we know we must worship God in spirit and in truth. Our Lord Jesus tells us that in the New Testament. Those are his words. We also know that absolutely no one can worship God if they don't know him. How can you? And if we don't know him, I tell you folks, not only on the authority of God's word, but from experience, we have a God of our own imagination that doesn't even exist. And we can make an idol out of anything. You can make an idol out of your family. You can make an idol out of your home, out of your car, out of your job, and worship those things. And it's in the hearts of all unregenerate men and women to worship something. And until God reveals himself, we will never know the true and living God. We will never know him. And to know him is to love him. And to know him is to worship him. So the title of this morning's message is Worship Him. And I consider it a great honor to declare unto you that Jesus Christ is the true and living God. He is the object of all worship and praise. And he is worthy. Amen. He is worthy to receive honor and glory and majesty and dominion. He's our great creator. He's the one who by himself purged our sins. And he is now seated on his throne in heaven as not only our great high priest making intercession for us, but as our great majestic God. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in his body. Are you with me in Psalm 45? Look at verses 6 and 7. We read, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." Now I know who God our Father is talking to, because I see the interpretation of these words in the book of Hebrews chapter 1. So if you would turn there, and if you'll remember, and this is how I know, if you'll remember that here lately I've been giving you some very important rules of interpreting God's word. First of all, the New Testament interprets the Old Testament. Anyone who comes up with a doctrine from the Old Testament that contradicts the truths that are taught in the New Testament have come up with a false doctrine. And we dare not interpret any particular verse of Scripture without considering the surrounding verses. In other words, we dare not take a verse of Scripture out of context. There are many who do that. And by doing that, you can make the Bible say anything you want it to. Like I shared with you some months back, there was one preacher that did not want the women of his church to let their hair down. He wanted them to wear their hair up in a bun. And so he took that scripture that teaches those who were here during the time when Jerusalem was destroyed by Titus and his Roman army. And our Lord said, those who are on the housetops, don't come down. In other words, if you see that army coming, you flee. You get yourself away from here. There's destruction coming. And so he took that a portion of that verse which says, housetop, don't come down. He took that and said, you ladies, see, it says right here, on the top, come not down. You're not to let your hair come down. He just absolutely lied. That's not what that word is saying. And so you can make the Bible say anything that you want it to say if you just twist the scriptures to your own destruction. Now, if you're with me in Hebrews chapter 1, just to remind us of what we just read in Psalm 45, I've put it on the front of this morning's bulletin. Psalm 45 and verses 6 and 7 says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Now look at Hebrews chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. We read these words, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that, I'm reading the wrong verse, I'm sorry. Wow, I'm good. I'm in chapter 2, I'm so very sorry. Chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Now that's just what we read in Psalm 45. And so the writer of Hebrews, which I believe is the Apostle Paul, and I don't care how much controversy there is over that, it doesn't matter. The Holy Spirit moved the person who wrote the book of Hebrews. So this is God's word. And he, God the Holy Spirit, has given the writer of Hebrews an understanding of what Psalm 45 verses 6 and 7 is saying. God the Father is the one who's speaking to his Son, telling him, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hated and wickedness, therefore God thy God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. That's God the Father speaking to his Son. Now look at verses 8 and 9. But unto the Son he saith, no, not 8 and 9. Verse 6. Verse 6 of Hebrews 1. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. So we have the interpretation of what the psalmist is saying in Psalm 45. We have the meaning of that. God has anointed his Son with oil of gladness above thy fellows. God has highly exalted him. God has placed him on his throne. His throne is forever. And here we are dealing with the subject of the Christ child coming into this world. And I realize there's some controversy over what verse 6 is referring to, what time it's referring to, when it says, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. Now, a scepter has reference to baton of royalty, a staff, a ruling stick, if you will. In other words, Christ Jesus is the glorified God-man. He is Lord of all, ruling over this whole universe. He has the power in his hand, the rod of correction when he wants to use it, whatever he's pleased to do. That scepter is in his hands. And so if we understand this, we know who's ruling over us. Pastor Henry Mahan, from our passage of Scripture in Hebrews 1, had this to say in his Bible class commentary. He said, to his Son, Jesus Christ, the Father says, thy throne, O God, is forever. Christ is God. The reason why his throne is forever and the scepter of his kingdom is righteousness, justice, and truth is because Jesus Christ is God. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. He showed this in casting Adam from the garden and all his dealings with Israel and in working out a perfect righteousness for his people, and he will show it in judgment at the last day. And I'm telling you the truth. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Somebody read that right after the men's meeting from the scriptures this morning. And I kind of overheard and just injected this. There is therefore now no condemnation, no judgment to them which are in Christ Jesus. Yes, we're going to stand before him, but when we stand before him, we'll be dressed in his perfect righteousness, and he will say unto us, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. Well, when were we ever a good and faithful servant? Christ is the good and faithful servant. But he puts his spirit within us. And anything good that we do is a result of Christ dwelling in us. All of our bad, and I'm just full of it. Maybe you're an exception, but I don't think so. There is no good in any of us except what Christ puts in us. But all of the bad has been done away with. God has purged all of our sins from his sight forever. We read that. So when we stand before him, we'll be dressed in the righteousness of Christ. But if you're not in Christ, hear me. And I'm not only speaking to you adults, but to you children. Hear me. If we stand before him without faith in Christ, we'll be on his left hand and we'll hear these words, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. God's word teaches that. But we have nothing to fear when it comes to standing before him on judgment day, because there's no judgment, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. How can there be? Our Lord Jesus Christ was made sin for us. All my sins, all my iniquities, and I take this in a very personal way, and you should too. They were laid on my substitute. He was made sin for me that I might be made the righteousness of God in him. So when he suffered and he bled and he died, he was dying for my sins. But the word of God says that God laid on him the iniquity of us all. He actually was made sin. I know there's a great controversy over that. But not with me. That's exactly what the Word of God says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, that God the Father made his darling Son who knew no sin to be sin for me, that we might be made the righteousness of Christ in him. And when God poured out his wrath on his only begotten Son, he was punishing me in my substitute.
Amen.
Someone said the gospel can be summed up in one word, substitute. And I understand what the person who said that means, but that we can't just stand before the people and say, substitute, you're dismissed. No, we've got to explain that. And so Christ was my substitute. And when he was punished, I was punished in him. You all believe God is just? He's a just God. He cannot demand payment twice. He cannot demand payment twice. If he has already punished me in my substitute, I'm free from the wrath to come. Can you say hallelujah? Can you say that's wonderful? That's good news. If Christ has been revealed to you, you'll love that. You'll love that truth. So this is not your typical Christmas message talking just about a baby in a manger. This is talking about the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. I want to know about him. I want to know who he is. I want to know what he has done. I want to know where he is right now. I want to know what he's doing right now. I want to know what he's yet going to do. And I can sum it up in this one statement. He's doing what pleases him.
Amen.
And it pleases him to reveal himself in us. And he is over all human beings. He's over everything, but he's over all human beings. And he gives eternal life to as many as God the Father gave him. That's in John chapter 17, the first couple of verses. And what he is doing is just that. Under the preaching of his gospel, he's revealing himself in the hearts of his people that he sends his Spirit into. And his Spirit is the one who guides us into all truths. And so we have this understanding that Jesus Christ is the true and living God who became a man, who walked on this earth for a little over 33 years, who accomplished everything that his Father sent him to do, who suffered and bled and died, sealing our pardon with his precious blood, has risen from the grave, is on his throne in heaven, and doing what pleases him. He will yet do what pleases him until at last one for whom he died is called out of darkness into his marvelous light. Then he's coming again in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and obey not his gospel. Now I've written an article, and I say again, there's a controversy over what verse 6, and let me read it again. It says, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. There's a controversy over what time that's referring to. So this article, which is on the inside of your bulletin at the bottom of that right page, I took my thoughts from this very verse in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 6. When he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. So I wrote, there can be no doubt in the mind of any honest reader of Holy Scripture that the above verse is referring to a command from God the Father that his angels are to worship Jesus Christ the God-man. There is some controversy concerning when this command was given, when he was born at Bethlehem, when he began his public ministry, when he came out of the grave and ascended to his throne in glory, when he comes again with all of his holy angels. Rather than debate over when the command was given, I prefer to bring this God-honoring truth before you. Jesus Christ, the God-man, is the object of all worship and praise.
That's right.
If God the Father commanded all of his angels to worship Jesus Christ, the God-man, and he did, and they do, what will God do to sinful men and women who refuse to bow down to Jesus Christ, the true and living God, and honor him even as they honor God the Father? If we do not confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, supreme controller, and believe in our heart that he by himself purged our sins, God will be just in sending us to eternal torment. Now, with that in mind, and I've mentioned this, I think, last week. I'll mention it again. We dare not try to interpret a particular verse of Scripture without considering the surrounding verses. So let me read the first three verses of Hebrews chapter 1, which precedes verse 6. When he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, let all the angels of God worship him. And by the way, I believe that's when he was born. I believe that's when he came into this world as a baby. Because we know the Word of God teaches that the shepherds who were in the field that day that Jesus Christ was born, they saw angels in heaven singing praises. They were worshiping Jesus Christ, that little baby. He was still God. He was God in a human body, and there's no arguing that. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Jesus Christ, one of his names is Emmanuel. You know what that means? God with us. God became a man and walked on this earth. Can you grasp that in your mind? It's just difficult, isn't it, to believe and understand, at least in part, that our great Creator became a man and walked on this earth. He knows what we're going through. He can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He hurt. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He knows what it's like to have people reject him. He not only was hated by those he created, they spit in his face. They mocked him. Then they scourged him with a cat of nine tails, hung him on a cross, and laughed and sneered at him while he was dying for his chosen people. They won't laugh when they stand before him on judgment day. Listen to the first three verses of Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Now folks, listen. The word of God is from him. And the New Testament gives evidence of Jesus Christ and his walk on this earth. And he preached his kingdom. He preached the truth. He preached that he had a particular people who were given to him by God the Father in the eternal covenant of grace before time began. He preached and taught that he was going to lay down his life for his people. He preached the truth, exposing the lies of those religious Pharisees, calling them hypocrites, and they hated him for it. And today's no different. You preach the truth. You tell folks that Jesus Christ came to this earth to do the will of God the Father, and by that will he sanctified and perfected us forever when he laid down his life. You tell them that, and that they have no free will in the matter, and they'll just gnash their teeth. They'll hate you. But our Lord tells us, know this, if they hate you, they hated me first. God has spoken to us in these last days by his Son. Now listen to this. Whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Jesus Christ is the creator who made the worlds. He created everything. And he's the heir of all things. All things belong to him, not only because he created them, but because he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so he rightly deserves everything. Listen to verse 3. Speaking of Jesus Christ, we read, who being the brightness of his glory. Jesus Christ is the brightness of God's glory. He's the express image of his person. I didn't write this, but I believe it, don't you?
Yes, sir.
The word of God says, and Brother Joe, I think, was the one who read the scriptures in the men's meeting. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I believe. It says that God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God commanded that light to shine in our hearts. The same God who commanded the light to shine when he created the light and when he created the sun. God commands the light to shine in our hearts. We won't know him until God reveals himself to us under the preaching of his gospel. But Jesus Christ is the express image of God. Not a likeness of God. There are people who like to teach and like to preach that Jesus is a God, or he's a good teacher, or he's a good man, and they think they're doing honor to God when they do that. They're dishonoring him unless they preach the truth concerning him. He's not just like God. He is the express image of God. I have three sons, and I love all of them. And I hope they don't hate me because they bear some image or look a little bit like me. But they're not the express image of me. Jesus Christ is the express image of God Almighty. He said, our Lord Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and my Father are one. Read on. It tells us in verse 3 that Jesus Christ is the one who upholds all things by the word of his power. Think about that next time you get in an airplane. And pray a little bit. Lord, you're about to get me off this ground. Please bring me back down safely. I know you uphold all things by your word, by the word of your power. And he does. Then it says this. When he, that is Jesus Christ, had by himself purged our sins. Did you catch that?
Yes, sir.
By himself he purged our sins. He didn't try to get our permission. And he doesn't try to get our permission today. When he reveals himself to us, he by himself purged our sins, and he by himself makes that known to his chosen people. He reveals that. Yeah. Folks, I was saved. The Lord delivered me from darkness. I was saved back at Calvary 2,000 years ago, but he delivered me from darkness when I was 29 years old. That's a long time ago. And I've made a lot of mistakes, done a lot of things that are wrong. The part of me that's referred to as the old man, that natural man, that's still with me. I'm sorry. I don't want to give you the wrong impression of your pastor, but I'm still a sinner. But as Mike was singing in that song, grace, God's grace, has brought me safe thus far, and his grace will lead me home. Amen. Paul said, "O wretched man that I am, not that I was. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord and my Savior." So he by himself, my Savior, purged my sins. They're gone, 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 as far as the east is from the west, and God remembers them against me no more. And after he had done that, he sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. He's there right now, pleading my case. Now I want to hurry because I have a couple of other things I want to share with you before we're dismissed. Turn back to the book of Galatians, if you will, chapter 3. And I want to share something with you I know will bless you if the Spirit of God dwells in you. Jesus Christ is the one who's ruling over this whole universe. God has highly exalted him. And I quote this verse often, or this passage often from Philippians chapter 2. And I don't apologize for doing so because it needs to be repeated often. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, the Word of God tells us that Jesus Christ became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now remember what we read back in Exodus 34, where God said that we're not to worship any other gods. We're not to have any other gods before us. Yet, when Jesus Christ was born, and we just read that in Hebrews chapter 1, when Jesus Christ was born, God commanded all the angels to worship him. Why did he do that? Because Jesus Christ is God. So I want to tell you who he is, but I also want to tell you what he's done. And we find that here in Galatians chapter 3. Just let me, in a cursory fashion, read you the verses from verse 1 down through verse 13. The Word of God, Paul himself writing, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you." Paul preached the gospel to those saints in the Galatia area. And he asked these questions. "This only would I learn of you." Verse 2. "Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith?" Now he had a reason for asking that, because some foolish, sinful Judaizers who professed to be followers of Christ had crept into those churches in the Galatia area, bewitched them into believing that if they didn't get circumcised, that they could not be Christians. They introduced a work. And so Paul is asking these questions. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Then he says this in verse 3. "Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh?" Now folks, we have them with us today. They're in Reformed churches trying to put you back under the law of Moses, even teaching that you can become more sanctified by keeping the law of Moses. But the law of Moses was never given to save anybody. It was given to magnify sin. It was given to make us aware that we've sinned against our God. It's our schoolmaster, the one who teaches us through the law that we've sinned against God, to make us aware of our need of Christ. So Paul writes this in verse 3, "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministers to you, that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you," and God's preachers did back in those days, "did he do this by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith?" You see what the Word of God is teaching us? We walk by faith, not by sight. And faith embraces Jesus Christ. True saving faith, if it be God's faith, puts us right in sight of who Jesus Christ is and what he has done for us. And we believe that. Read on. It says, "Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham." We have the same faith that Abraham had. We believe God. And if we don't believe his word, we don't believe God. Read on. And the scripture says in verse 8, "Foreseeing that God would justify the heathen." That's me. That's me. I find my name in the word of God. I'm a heathen. God justifies the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, "In thee shall all nations be blessed." So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many, catch this, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." You want to be under that law? You want to be under a law that curses you if you don't keep that law perfectly?
No.
I've kept it perfectly. But we get back to that word, substitute.
Amen.
There's not one of us, not one of Adam's posterity, that can keep the law of God. And I'm not demeaning God's law. I'm thankful for his law. But Jesus Christ, my substitute, kept the whole law of God for me. And that's my righteousness. Read on. "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth him shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree." When he suffered and bled and died on that cross at Calvary, he was made a curse. My sins were laid on him. He was guilty before God because he became sin for me. And the curse that's upon me fell on him. "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." And God has removed that curse from all of his chosen people because of Christ. Let me read one more passage of scripture. Look at Galatians chapter 4, starting at verse 4. It says, "But when the fullness of the time was come," and this is that time of year when the attention of most religious people who profess to be followers of Christ are reminded that the Christ child came into this world. "When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law." He didn't try to redeem us. He redeemed them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because, listen to the word of God, because ye are sons, because ye belong to him by virtue of a divine promise, a divine payment, and divine power, because you are sons, it says, "God himself hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Yeah. Now folks, let me bring this message to a close with thoughts concerning this time of the year, which we call Christmas season. I do not celebrate Christmas in the way the worldly people celebrate Christmas. I do not. I'm not opposed giving gifts, I think that's great. I'm not opposed to family gatherings, I think that's great. I think it's good that there's a time of year set apart when the time that Christ was born is brought to a place where we give some thought to that. All of this pretty sparkly lights and Christmas decorations, and that's fine. But that's not the issue. It has nothing to do with the birth of Jesus Christ.
That's right.
But I'm thankful that we have an opportunity when people are reminded that the Christ child was born, that we can share some truths concerning him. That we can share some truths when we have the opportunity to tell who Jesus Christ is, where he is now, what he did for us. When you have that opportunity during this holiday season, you can tell them. You can tell your friends, your loved ones, and your relatives. Jesus Christ did come into this world, and I'm thankful that he did. But now he's on his throne in glory. He came to save me. He came to pay the ransom price in full for all of my sins. He's my creator. The next time when all the clouds are gone and you're able to look up into the sky and see the stars sparkling, remember that baby that was born in the manger said, "Let it be." And those stars came into being just like he flicked them from his fingertips. The Word of God teaches us that it takes more power to save a sinful soul than it did for him to put the stars in the sky. The next time you sit down at your table and you look at all that food that's before you, be reminded that Jesus Christ is the one who created it all. And he's on his throne right now providing for our every need. Give him praise. Worship him. Not only in this matter of this unspeakable gift, eternal life through Christ our Savior, but for all that he gives to us. For all that we are, all that we will be, all that our children have or do not have. It's God, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who just by his power gives as it pleases him to whomsoever it pleases him to give it to. And worship him. Worship him in spirit and in truth. Giving thanks to our wonderful God, who by his grace determined before time began that we would be recipients of his amazing grace that our brother Mike was singing about earlier. As we sing this closing hymn, it should remind us of the attitude we should have in praising our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's put a new song in our hearts, yea, even praise unto him. Brother John, if you will, please.